Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we are observing the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. 40 days after our Lord's resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven as today's readings teach. The 40th day upon his resurrection was this past Thursday, if you count it from the day in which we celebrated Easter. Ascension is a joyous time, for we recognize that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he reigns. Yet some people might think of the ascension as being a bit anticlimactic or a little bit of a downer, especially when compared to the other feasts that we celebrate in the church year. For at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious entrance into this world. On Epiphany, we observe that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but just as these magi, these foreigners, came to worship Jesus and give him gifts, so also this gospel is for the entire world. On Maundy Thursday, we celebrate with Christ his institution of the Lord's Supper. On Good Friday, we acknowledge that Jesus took away the sins of the world through his sacrificial death, serving as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. Our sins are atoned for. And of course, at Easter, we celebrate our Lord's victory over sin, death, and the grave with his triumphant resurrection. But the ascension, this is a time when Jesus goes up into heaven. What is so joyous about that? Why would the disciples go back into Jerusalem, as we heard in our gospel, filled with joy? Do we really want to see Jesus leave our presence? Do we really want to see him go up into heaven? Wouldn't he be better off here? And wouldn't we be better off if he had stayed? That is certainly in line with the figuring of the disciples. The scriptures record 10 occurrences in which Jesus reveals himself to the people as resurrected in the body. He had proved to them that he truly rose from the dead. Now, in the disciples' mind, now that Jesus has gotten that whole sin, death, and the devil thing over with, they were thinking that shouldn't Jesus now restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what we heard them ask Jesus in our reading from Acts chapter 1. It's as if the disciples were saying, okay, Jesus, you are certainly the Messiah. You have proven yourself to be the chosen one. You are the Son of God. We've been waiting centuries, thousands of years for you. You have shown that not even death can stop you, which demonstrates that you are the Son of God. You have demonstrated your victory. Now, Jesus, can't you do what we have been wanting you to do all along? Please, Jesus, be our king. Rule over us. Set us free from the Romans and all foreign powers. Make us the greatest nation again, like it was in the days of King David. You see, the disciples still did not have it quite figured out. Jesus did not come to establish an earthly reign here. Jesus did not come to establish some sort of local government for a certain group of people. He did not come in order to try to set apart one people group as being somehow better than the rest. So when the disciples asked Jesus if he would now restore the kingdom to Israel, Jesus' response was basically to ascend into heaven. And that left the disciples with the clear answer. He did not come to do what they were wanting him to do. He would not restore the kingdom to Israel. For Israel's purpose had been fulfilled. They were the nation chosen by God to bear the promised Messiah and to dwell in that promised land. But now that Jesus had come, and now that Jesus had accomplished that which he came to do, Israel's role in God's plan of salvation is complete. There's no longer a need for a temple, and there's no longer a need for that chosen nation. God did several things to make that clear. He certainly prophesied in the Old Testament that their purpose would come to a conclusion, a fulfillment. Jesus also had prophesied about that himself. And God showed a fulfillment of this prophecy 40 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, for in the year of our Lord, 70, the Romans came and attacked Jerusalem, and they leveled the temple. The curtain, as you may recall, had already been torn in two in the temple on Good Friday, and now, 40 years later, the temple is destroyed. Now, from the surface, this may make Ascension Day seem even more of a downer, but if you think about it, this gives us even more reason to be filled with joy at the ascension of our Lord. And as Psalm 47 teaches, it was not part of our intro at this particular verse, but it says, sing praises to the Lord, sing praises. So why would this make the Ascension Day even more joyful? Well, consider these things. As I already mentioned, the purpose of Israel and the temple is now fulfilled. Jesus had done what he had set out to do, so those things are no longer needed. And while the promised land over in Israel today bears historical significance, it is no longer needed for God's work of salvation because Jesus has ascended into heaven. And as you heard in today's gospel, Jesus also told the disciples to wait into Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, and they will serve as his witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, then throughout the Holy Land, and even to the ends of the earth. What this demonstrates is that the gospel is not limited to a certain group of people, but the gospel is now available to all people from all walks of life. Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the entire world. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And what this means for you is that now you are being declared by God to be his dearly beloved child, and that everlasting salvation is now given to you. Had Jesus remained as an Israelite king, he could not then have reigned over the whole world. His reign would have been limited to the Israelites as they had wanted. But now that Jesus is ascended and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, he reigns to all eternity in all places. You see, Jesus is now not known just as Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, but Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. As you may recall from your catechism instruction, and hopefully heard it since, our Lord Jesus has a threefold kingdom. The kingdom of power is that Jesus is king over the entire universe. His kingdom of glory means that Jesus is king of his church that is in heaven. And his kingdom of grace means that Jesus is king over his church here on earth. Now, if Jesus had done what the Israelites wanted, to establish him as the king over the Israelites, then his kingdom would have been just a portion of his kingdom of power here on earth, and just a portion of his kingdom of grace, that is, his church here on earth. But instead, his kingly office encompasses far more, for he has ascended, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father where he reigns. We hear about this in Ephesians 4, where it is written, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." You see, Jesus has indeed ascended bodily, Now he fully uses all of his divine attributes as the man Jesus Christ. And as a result, Jesus is not limited to time or space, but he is omnipresent, as we had heard from that reading from Ephesians 4. And this is comforting, because it means that Jesus has not left us alone. We rejoice that he is still present, as he has said. He promised in Matthew 18, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And he said prior to his ascension in Matthew 28, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is present through his promises. Jesus is present today through his word. Jesus is present through baptism. Jesus is present in this divine service. Jesus is present in his body and blood through the sacrament in his body and blood. Therefore, even though Christ has ascended, he is not gone, but he is here. He is our Emmanuel. Remember that name of Jesus that we hear about at Christmas time? It means God with us. And that is still true of him. And for that, as we sing in Psalm 47, we shout to God with loud songs of joy. But unfortunately, it's easy for us to forget his presence among us. We think sometimes that we can do like King David did when he committed adultery and tried to cover it all up. We think that we too can get away with whatever we want as long as our loved one doesn't know or the pastor doesn't know. Or sometimes we think that, or we forget that Jesus is present among us in the divine service. And then we lament that we don't get as much out of it as we think that we should. Or we sometimes figure that we shouldn't take communion too often because we forget the reality of his presence. Or sometimes we don't approach his throne of grace with reverence and awe, not recognizing his presence. Or we don't honor him when we're in his presence. Sometimes we might be tempted to just simply plop ourselves down in the pews and carry on conversations with our neighbors as if we are in a bar. We may seek entertainment by gathering here rather than hearing that word and receiving the sacrament, recognizing God's presence. Ultimately, what this does is it shows our disregard for Christ and his gifts and his ascension. Repent. For the risen Lord comes to you that he might share with him, that you might share with him in his ascension and even in his divine majesty. That's right. You might share with him with his ascension and his divine majesty. We are with Christ and he is with us. For it is written in Ephesians 2, "God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." It is also written in Colossians chapter 3, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Your very existence, your eternal well-being is kept secure in the ascended Jesus, who is with you always. Because Jesus has ascended, you could now send, or I'm sorry, because he has ascended, he could now send his Holy Spirit just as he has promised. He told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, and so they with joy returned to Jerusalem, and they waited. And then, as God had promised, he sent his Spirit on Pentecost, just 10 days after our Lord's ascension. And the Spirit was sent to guide them into all truth. Now, you might think that Jesus would have delayed his ascension after the disciples asked Jesus, "Will you restore the kingdom of Israel?" You may think that Jesus is now observing that they still don't understand, that they still don't get it for why he had come. You think that maybe he would say, "Oh no, they don't get it yet. I guess I can't go into heaven yet. I need to stay back. I need to keep on teaching them some more. And plus, how many times do I need to keep on telling them the same things before things will finally sink into their minds?" But no, Jesus doesn't do that at all. Instead, he ascends into heaven just as he had set himself out to do. And the reason for that is simple. Jesus, when he ascends into heaven, is not leaving them alone. Instead, he is sending to them the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to direct their hearts and their thoughts, the Spirit who would guide them to proclaim God's word in its truth and purity and to properly apply law and gospel, the Spirit who would give some the ability to perform miracles, the Spirit who would inspire some to write the New Testament scriptures. That Spirit would come. And this same Spirit has come to us today and is at work in his church, even in this congregation, through the word and through the sacraments. The angels who were present when Jesus ascended told the disciples that Jesus will indeed even come back in the same way in which he had ascended on up into heaven. In Psalm 47, as our intro it, we sang that Jesus went up with a shout and with a trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it teaches that Jesus will return with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet. In our reading from Acts chapter 1, it says Jesus was received into those clouds. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus teaches that he will return from the clouds. In our reading today from Acts chapter 1, it reveals the presence of the angels as they spoke to the disciples upon our Lord's ascension. And in Mark 13 and 1 Thessalonians 4, both teach that the angels will also be present when Jesus returns. And what will Jesus do when he returns? He will raise all the dead, and he will give unto all who believed in him the gift of everlasting life. He will judge all people, and he will grant you as a Christian eternal salvation. He will do it because in his public ministry, at the time of his passion, he shed his innocent blood for you. He died for you on the cross, taking away all of your sin, even those times when you may have forgotten our Lord's omnipresence among us. Jesus has washed you and cleansed you in holy baptism. He has covered you with his very righteousness. He has forgiven you and declared you to be a child of God. And so your verdict on the last day will be that you, forgiven in Christ, are not guilty. You are set free, and you shall abide with him forever. And so we gather today to observe the ascension of our Lord and to sing praises to our King. For, as it is written in our psalm, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. With great joy, we sing these praises. And just as the disciples entered into Jerusalem with great joy, so do we enter into his house with that same joy. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.